Thanks, Chris. I'm going to invite you to keep those Bibles open and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and starting at verse 22. In the Pew Bibles that you'll have there, it's page 1077 and starts at the top of that page. John chapter 10, starting at verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered round him were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, a pretty mighty architectural creation, was built in the 1930s. It was finished and opened in 1937. Now, during the construction of that bridge, the first part of that construction, 23 men, sadly, fell to their deaths into the water below from that bridge. There were no safety measures taken in those days. I mean, this was not just before the time of health and safety, it was before anyone had ever had health and safety as a twinkling in their eye. In the construction of the second phase of that Golden Gate Bridge, they decided to install a vast safety net, the biggest safety net they had ever put together. It was very costly, very expensive, but it saved the lives of at least 10 men who actually fell from the bridge but were caught by the net as they fell. Now, on top of the 10 men who were saved by this net, saved from injury and from death, they also found that the work went up to 25% faster than it had before, when they hadn't had a net to save them. The knowledge that they were safe left the men free to devote their energies entirely to the task at hand, not keeping themselves safe. And that can lead us to think about how much more secure our life would feel if we knew that what was going to come beyond this life were assured. Think about how secure you feel in your relationship with God. Do you have one in the first place? If you do, how secure do you feel in that relationship? How secure do you feel about your eternal destination? Are we like the bridge builders with the safety net, who actually feel very confident? No matter what we do, we're going to be safe. Or as in, you know, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, we can feel safe. Or do we feel like the bridge builders without the safety net, held back by a lack of security? As Chris mentioned, I'm a chaplain in the Royal Air Force, and occasionally, certainly a couple of times in my career, I've had to go to places which are quite dangerous, war zones. And on occasion, I'm asked by people there who I'm serving, "Well, Padre," that's what they call us, "Al, Padre, how are you so secure? How are you so sure of what's going to happen to you after you die?" Two particular occasions I remember being asked that. One was after in Iraq, after we'd come under rocket attack by insurgents on the base on which we were living. A guy who had been very vocal about his disbelief, how strongly atheist he was, had come into the tent where we were living and had basically started asking me, "Actually, Al, what is this Christian faith about?" And I told him, and then he challenged me, how can you be so sure now that you belong to God, that you're a Christian, that you're going to go to heaven? How can you be so sure? The other time was in Afghanistan when a couple of colleagues of mine, a pilot and a navigator, had had an engine fire on takeoff. They'd had to eject from the burning aircraft. As they came down on the parachute, which are not steerable, by the way, and they'd only gone up a couple of hundred feet on the ejector seats, they were coming down what they thought was towards an aircraft that was full of fuel and weapons and was about to explode. They thought they were going to die. And afterwards in the hospital, as they were recovering, thankfully they didn't fall into the flames and the aircraft didn't blow up, but they asked me about faith as well. And they asked me, Al, Padre, how can you be so sure? What I want to do over this next 15 minutes or so is tell you how we can be sure. Living in doubt isn't a whole lot of fun. We know that. We've just lived through, 16, 17 months of doubt and fear in various ways. My hope is that today, as we go through this passage of Scripture, that we can see some assurances that demonstrate that once we belong to Christ, we are His forever. Three assurances which can help us to face those uncertainties. The first assurance is this, and we found it in verse 27 of what we read today, verse 27. That is that Christ knows us. My sheep listen to my voice, he says. I know them, and they follow me. Does Christ know you? The word know here in our text isn't speaking about an intellectual knowledge like, well, I know that 2 add 2 is 4. I can be pretty sure of that. I'm not great at maths, but I'm pretty sure of that. This is a reference to an intimate knowledge, to an intimate relationship. The only way he's going to get to know us intimately is if we're one of his sheep, as he's talking about here, one of his family. If you're a Christian believer, Jesus knows you, and you are secure with him for eternity. Now, shepherding in Jesus' days wasn't a part-time job, shall we say. The shepherds in those days spent pretty much all of their time with the sheep they cared for. They were very familiar with those sheep, and because they were spending so much time with them. Now, my wife Fiona and my children, I know them very well because I spend so much time with them. Emotionally intimate relationships, that knowledge, that emotional relational knowledge grows through spending time with those who we're coming to know. Well, Jesus knows his followers. As well as referring to us as the Good Shepherd's flock, and believe me, if you've ever watched Amazon's Clarkson's Farm, you'll know that sheep are not particularly obedient. But I'll just leave it at that. Sheep are particularly stubborn. It's not great. It's not a great thing to be called a sheep. But to be a sheep of the great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, Jesus. As well as that, we're also told that we are part of God's family. John chapter 1 verse 12, just a few pages back from where we read today, part of a reading which is often shared at Christmas time, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Once you are part of the family, you can never not be that person's child. Yeah, I have three children. Sarah, who's 20, Stephen is 16, James, the noisy ginger one who went running out, he's 5. I know he looks more than 5, but he is just 5. Giant 5-year-old. But is there anything, let's say one day I decided, actually, this fatherhood business is really rather expensive. And I've got to give up my time, I've got to take my older son to school. In the morning, it makes me late for work. I mean, for goodness sake, I'm going to get rid of all this responsibility and all this expense, and I'm going to stop being a dad. Can we do that? Well, we can let go of the responsibilities, but we can never stop being a parent. The kids could even, grow up, leave home, change the names, as my daughter has. I mean, she's changed her name through marriage, I hasten to add. She's now Sarah McInnes, not Sarah Nicol. She lives with her husband in Scotland, you know, another country. Yet she is still my child. She's still my daughter. Nothing can change the fact I will always be their father. And the same thing is true concerning Christ. Once Christ knows us, once we submit our lives to following him, he can never unknow us. We will always be part of his family. So that's the first assurance that demonstrates we'll always belong to him. He knows us. We're part of his family, part of his flock. And then the second assurance demonstrates that we belong to Christ is that those who belong to him will be obedient to him. Again, verse 27. And my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What did Jesus say his sheep would do? He said they would listen to his voice and would follow him. Every day the shepherd leads the sheep into green pastures. Remember, we're talking here about Middle Eastern shepherds. Look around here, and there's grass aplenty. You know, you can let a sheep out, and it will find something to eat. You can let a sheep out, and it will find water. Hopefully, as long as it doesn't get knocked down crossing the road, it will find everything it needs. In the Middle East, it's not quite that easy. You can't just stick them in a field. The shepherd had to be active, taking the sheep out, finding water, finding green pasture. A little bit like Psalm 23, which we have been reading here in the church and following through for some time. Every day, the shepherd is the one who leads those sheep. They come to trust the shepherd. They come to know his voice. A minister I knew went to Israel, and he had the opportunity some time ago now, I think it was back in the 80s, to spend time with some Middle Eastern shepherds. And the shepherd he was spending time with discovered that some of his sheep had gone missing. The shepherd told the pastor that he suspected they had probably been stolen by another shepherd and had been taken to market to be sold, before he could find them and recover them to sell them off, and you know they would be gone. Now, the minister was wondering how this shepherd was going to be able to distinguish which sheep were his, because the shepherd suggested, well, what we're going to do, we're going to go to market, we're going to find my sheep, we're going to bring them back. They arrived there at the market. Sheep were absolutely everywhere. You know, none of these markings we get on our nice white woolly sheep these days. You know, you can't tell. You know, there's no tags on the ears. How was the shepherd going to tell which sheep were his and which belonged to someone else? You know, hundreds of the things all across this market. Well, the shepherd walked into the middle of the crowd and began to call out. And before long, there was movement among the sheep, and a herd came out from amongst this big crowd of sheep and followed him off. Now, the minister was amazed and asked him, you know, how did the sheep know to come? It's almost like, you know, training a dog to come to walk to heel or something. The sheep know my voice, is what the shepherd said. The sheep know my voice. Jesus is saying here, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to respond to his voice. Respond obediently to his leadership. If Jesus is our shepherd, we will follow him. Do you want to know if you're a true follower of Christ? Do you want to know if you really belong to Jesus? You're really part of his family? Well, ask yourself this question. Am I trying? And note, I only say trying. We don't always succeed. In fact, sometimes we are quite conspicuous in our lack of success, but are you trying to be obedient to the commands of Christ? Are you trying to love God with all your heart? Are you trying to love others as you love yourself? Those are the greatest commandments. Now, this isn't to say that it's easy to be a follower of Christ. God knows it's not. Nor that any of us will be perfect. Sometimes Christians, especially those of you who perhaps are here and you're not yet a Christian, sometimes for you, Christians can be the worst advert for the Christian faith. It saddens me to say that, but sometimes I and the worst advert for the Christian faith. We're flawed, we're weak, we're disobedient, we're a bit like sheep, actually, you know. Disobedient, stubborn. But the point is, once we see what Jesus wants, we will come to a point where we will see, even though this will hurt, even though this will mean sacrifice and cost to me, I want to be obedient to you. So first assurance that demonstrates will belong to Christ is that he knows us. Once he knows us, he can't and won't unknow us. The second assurance is that those who are known by him will be obedient to him. And the final assurance is this, and it's found in verses 28 and 29, is that Christ keeps you. He is the one who gives you that assurance. He is the one who holds on to us. Let me read these verses. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. That's a slightly different translation there, as you'll have noticed. That's the New Living Translation, but wonderful words. No one can snatch them away from me. If you're a follower of Christ, what does Christ say he gives you? He gives you eternal life. Now, I want you to notice who's responsible here for the giving. Is it us? No. It's Christ. We can't earn eternal life. It's a gift. If we had to earn it, we could never be sure of it. If it's given as a gift at the cost of someone else, then we can always be sure of it. You know, let's say I had an ambition that I wanted to be a millionaire by the time Christmas comes round. And I could work my socks off. And the likelihood of me becoming a millionaire by Christmas is incredibly small. I would have no particular confidence that I could become a millionaire. But let's say that Jeff Bezos or, you know, Richard Branson or Elon Musk came to me and said, Al, actually, you know, I've noticed you, and I like your style, and I want to assure you that you will be a millionaire by the time Christmas comes around. I could have pretty much certainty that because they are giving it to me as a gift, and because they're billionaires, and we're only talking about a million here, that I could be a millionaire by the time Christmas comes around. But of course, there's always going to be doubt in that, isn't there? Because what happens if Jeff Bezos goes up in one of his rockets and doesn't come back? What happens if, you know, Richard Branson changes his mind? I can't be sure of that. What I can be sure of here is that God gives us the gift of eternal life. And God is utterly trustworthy. And God will give what he has promised. There's some other verses of scripture from a book called Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 there. It says, for by grace, God's unmerited love, undeserved love, you were saved through faith. And that, even that faith, is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If I earned £1 million between now and Christmas, I could boast. But if I was given £1 million between now and Christmas, I couldn't boast. It's a gift. There's only one area we have control over a gift, and that's whether we accept it or we reject it. You and I have that right and that freedom to become followers of Jesus or to refuse that gift of eternal life. And there are many, many excuses for turning down Jesus' gift. One of them is pride. How many people have I heard in my ministry, in my Christian life, who have said, basically, I don't need help. I can be good enough on my own. I live a good life. I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not Stalin. I don't steal. I live a good life. But can any of us have the confidence in the face of a holy and perfect God that we can say to him on the day of judgment, I am perfect. I have never sinned. Can any of us have that confidence? No, we can't. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in a letter he wrote to the Roman church, he said, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." That's bad news. None of us can come up to God's standard. All of us are flawed and sinful. That's the bad news. But here's the good news, because around about that verse, that's Romans 3, verse 23, round about that verse are other verses which I can quote. And they say, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glory, God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin." That's the good news. So pride can stop us. I don't need help. I can do this on my own. We can't. We have to accept that gift. Fear. Fear is another thing that holds us back. I don't know what God's going to ask of me. If I become a Christian, what's he going to ask me to give up? What's he going to ask me to sacrifice? Yes, absolutely. God will call us to let go of some parts of our life, to try and let go of the sins that hold us back, if we follow him. But we can't help. Once we start to follow him, we can't help but want to live our lives his way. It's a gradual transformational process. But that small sacrifice in this life is so much worth it for the gift of eternal life to come. And then a third, and I'll say just now that this is the last of the objections that people often have, the hurdles to Christian faith, is the hypocrisy of other Christians. A friend of mine once said, "If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because the moment we join it, it's no longer a perfect church." The church on earth will not be perfect. For as long as there are human beings in the church, it will not be perfect. There will be hypocrisy, there will be hurt, there will be offense, there will be relationship issues, there will be fallings out, there will be church splits. All the sins evident in the world will be expressed in one way or another in the church. And that pains me to say that, because I'm part of that. But one Christian author likens the church to Alcoholics Anonymous. So first we've been likened to sheep, stinky and disobedient. Now we're being likened to alcoholics. But let me rephrase that somewhat. Someone who's fighting addiction, who stretches out for help, who becomes a member of, let's say, Alcoholics Anonymous, will never say that they are an ex-alcoholic. They're always a recovering alcoholic, a recovering addict. In the same way, in the Christian life, we're never ex-sinners, we're always recovering sinners on this earth. All the flaws that brings will pain us and will hurt others. But that is the truth of the life that we live. So those objections are there, absolutely. But what I would say is look past those objections into the reality of what Christ offers and the reality of who we are. One last quick little story before I close off and draw this together. Former French Prime Minister, Georges Clemenceau, who I think had two periods when he was Prime Minister in France in the early 1900s. He fought a lot of duels with various rivals during his time. Now, whatever we might think of any incumbents of 10 Downing Street, the fact is at least our Prime Ministers don't go out and shoot other people, shoot their rivals in duels to settle their disagreements. I'm very glad for that. But on one occasion, Georges Clemenceau was going out of Paris to a duel, which he'd been challenged to, and he was accompanied by a friend, and they went to the train ticket office, and he bought a one-way ticket. And his friend was quite dismayed at this. He said, "Isn't that a little pessimistic, you're buying a one-way ticket?" And Clemenceau replied, "No, not at all. I always use my opponent's ticket to get back." How would you like to have that kind of confidence? In the face of judgment, in the face of our own mortality, to have the kind of confidence where you can look into the face of death, even look into the face of God, and not be overwhelmed by fear and doubt, because you know you belong to God. How would you like to feel like that? Well, I would conclude by saying that if you've never trusted Jesus in that way, you can do it here and now. In fact, I'll lead us all in a prayer once I finish just now. You can do it right now, a simple act of faith and trust, reaching out to him, accepting the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And any of us here would be, any of the Christians here would be happy to help to lead you in that sort of prayer too. Others of you who are believers but struggle with doubting in your faith, ask yourself this question: do I trust Jesus? Do I trust Jesus, or am I trusting in myself? If you have a doubt that you will inherit eternal life, then you are trusting in yourself. Because as I said earlier on, it's not about trusting in our own ability to earn it, because we cannot. It's about trusting in the gift, trusting in the giver. Now, our giver, the God who gives us this gift, is so much, he's so much more than a billionaire in terms of what he can give us as a gift. And he has absolute certainty of giving that to us. Do I trust Jesus? If not, tell him right now, I want to trust you in you. And if you do trust in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you're walking strongly with him, then look out for those marks that show in your life. The desire to obey his commandments, the desire to love other people, the desire to love him and know him more. That will give you that affirmation in your spirit that you belong to God. Let's pray for a moment just now, and let's commit this to our God. And if you have never trusted God in that way before, and you want to now, if you want to know that assurance, then I just invite you to pray in silence in your own heart. Pray this prayer with me just now. Heavenly Father, I know that I have fallen short of your glorious standard. I know I'm not perfect, and I've always struggled. I pray that you would forgive me for the times that I have failed and sinned, that you would wash me clean because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that you would assure me of eternal life with you. And if you are a Christian, you've been trying hard to follow, but you're not certain of where you stand with God, then again, just pray along with me. Father, I know I've done this before. I know I've tripped and fallen before. I know I keep sinning. But Father, forgive me. Forgive me and help me to know that salvation and eternal life are your free gift to me. And help me to trust you. And Father, for those who are in that certain place, having full confidence in the gift that you give us, we thank you for that confidence. Help us never to boast. Help us never to be arrogant in our certainty, but to point towards the one who is generous in all his giving, to point to you. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have prayed either of those prayers today, whether it's the first time you've trusted Jesus for eternal life, whether it's the umpteenth time, please do talk to one of the church leaders, one of the Christians within the church, and just share that with us, and we'd be very happy to pray with you and to stand with you in that. We're going to stand together now, and we're going to sing our last hymn, which is called "He Will Fold Us Fast." It's assuring us again in words of this song that he is the one who holds us securely in his hand. Thank you.